Well, good morning. I'm glad that you're here today. If you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Judges chapter 6. And the Lord speaks about His Word, giving us comfort and peace. And I think Judges 6 is a good way to see that in our lives. Really, the title would be Returning from Ruin, or really Defeating Discouragement. Either one of those would work good. So let me read to you out of the Word of God, Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Here's what the Bible says. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them to the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no substance for Israel, neither for sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitudes. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth from the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptian, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Lord, I pray that you would just simply help us to be a people that would be able to defeat discouragement today, that we would overcome those things that are against us, and that we would prevail by your power and might. Help us, Lord, to apply your word today to our hearts, that we may stand victorious and do those things that you'd have us to do. Thank you, Lord, for your promise that when your word is read, it will not come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, I heard about a man that was quite discouraged. As a matter of fact, he was on his deathbed. Doctors only gave him a few hours, maybe even a day to live. And so there he is. He is unconscious, out of conscious. So he wakes up in one of these periods when he's alert. And to his surprise, he smells his favorite chocolate chip cookies baking. And so he thought, my dear wife has cooked my favorite. And so he musters the strength to somehow crawl out of bed, crawl across the floor, crawl down the stairs, crawl across the living room on all fours, gets to the kitchen, crawls to the kitchen table, sticks his hand over there to grab a cookie to only feel a slap and say, don't eat those. Those are for the funeral. I'm telling you, that guy was discouraged. Well, maybe today you're here and you're discouraged as well, and you think, man, this is not good. We're in a situation where we're socially isolated, and we just can't do what we want to do. I'm telling you, God has a word for us to encourage us and to help us to overcome those things that oppress us, that we may be victorious in our life. So let me read to you from some of these things that God has for us. The Bible gives us such clarity. Here's the first thing I want you to see. First, there's the sin after fortune, the sin after fortune. Really, today's sermon starts in chapter 5, and you'll notice there, when you go back and read, that Israel had been oppressed, but God sent a deliverer, and they overcame the enemies, and we find they had 40 years of rest. Let me read that to you, Judges chapter 5, verse 31. So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. And the land had rest for 40 years. I'm telling you, God blessed them with a sense of peace and security. God blessed them in a tremendous way. I want you to understand that God is in the blessing business. Matter of fact, you ought to say amen if God has blessed you lately. You ought to recognize God's blessing. Well, I know every blessing comes from the Father above. For James chapter 1 says that. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from the Father above. And so we recognize that the nation of Israel was blessed for 40 years. But there is a problem. And so many times we have that same problem. When we are blessed and blessed and blessed, sometimes we forget who the blesser is and we focus on ourselves. We forget where those good things came from. And so here's where the story picks up in Judges chapter 6, verse 1. And the children of evil, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, I just want you to recognize they've been blessed, but somehow or another in their blessings, they forgot where those blessings came from, and they turned their backs and followed other gods. They turned their backs and did not do what God desired. And so, again, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, we need to define evil. The Old Testament, the Hebrew word is ra. It means really anything that is contrary to the will of God. Anything that is outside the parameters of what God said is right and good. And so just notice they did evil in his sight. And let me also say this. Evil is kind of like good when you're going to define it. We can talk about what good and evil is, but it must be defined by what God says it is. It is not determined by me or you. It is not defined by the culture we live in. It is not defined by political party. It is not defined by Supreme Court. It is not defined by anything other than what God says is right and wrong. The proverb writer said it like this. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a way that seems right, but if that right way is not God's way, it is not right. Here, listen to this. If what we say we are doing is right, and it doesn't line up with what God says is right, it is wrong. We need to recognize they had done wrong, they had turned their backs, they had followed other things. How do I know that? Judges chapter 6, verse 10, the end of that verse says this, but you have not obeyed my voice. God told them, don't fear the gods of the Amorites. Don't respect them. Don't follow them. And yet somehow, in their great blessings, they did. Here's their sin. They failed to put God first and only. First and only. Now, before we judge them, take a moment and look at our life and our priorities and our doings. And think about our house and how we lift God up or not, how we put God first or not. We could talk about our nation. We could talk about the White House. We could talk about our national priorities. And we could look back and see there's been some things done, some turning points where we have left the will of God. We could talk about 1963 when we begin to take God out of what things are right. And so we simply are moving in the wrong direction. We could take the church house today. Man, you look at the different denominations that are lifting things up that are not good. Some of the things they're doing not only come out of the closet in God's house, but we're putting them on a pedestal in God's house. Shame on us how terrible that is. I wonder about my house and your house. I wonder, do we let the Lord set our standards on what is good and evil? Do we let the Lord set our standards on what is right or not? I'm telling you, God sees all things. Now, don't think, well, preacher, we're the U.S. of A. and that we're a Christian nation. You just read the Old Testament prophets, especially the book of Micah, and you'll recognize right off the bat, they thought they were fine because they were the house of Israel, the people of God, and yet God chastised them. God desires that we humble ourselves, turn from our wickedness, and follow Him. The psalmist said this in chapter 51:17. The sacrifice of God, or a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Before I move on from this point, I wonder about my life and yours. I wonder how our life lines up. Do we do what God calls right, or really is our life evil in the sight of God? If it is, let me just remind you that God always has a sense of justice and righteousness. God always judges sin. Matter of fact, look at the second point of this sermon. Not only the sin after the fortune, but now the sending of friction. Let me read verse 1 and verse 2 again. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them to the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Let me just stop right there. Israel got out of line. They wanted to do their own thing. They turned from God. So God sends somebody against them to punish them. I'm reminded of Galatians 6:7. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For what your man soweth, that he shall also reap. God always, always chastises, especially his people, when they get out of line. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 through 8 says this, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. I'm telling you, God sends the Midianites to get the attention of these Israelites. God sends the Midianites to rally them back, to point them back to the Lord. You say, well, that's kind of mean, isn't it? Isn't the Lord kind of being mean? No, let me just remind you that God is not mean, but God desires the very best for us. Let me give you three quick things. God must punish sin. He must convince us, me and you, that His way is right. Why? Secondly, the Lord knows the only way to have real happiness and blessings, to have real peace, is to abide in Him. And thirdly, we cannot abide living in a life contrary to His. We cannot abide in Him when our life is contrary to His will. So He sent the Midianites to Israel. I wonder, is He trying to send the Midianites to us? You say, I don't even know who the Midianites are. Well, if you go back to Genesis chapter 23, you remember Abraham and Sarah. Sarah dies. By chapter 25, he's remarried to Keturah. And they have several sons, one of which is Midian. Those guys were sent out, and years later, they became the enemies of the Israelites. And they were a wicked and vile people. You say, isn't it odd that God uses sometimes wicked things to chastise His people? Well, God's always done that in a sense. He used Tiglath-Pileser, the king of the Assyrians, to chastise Israel when they worshiped false gods. He used King Nebuchadnezzar and his descendants to chastise the nation of Israel when they turned their back on Him. And so God always uses whatever necessary to chastise His people, to get their attention, to draw them back to His side, because only then will we find that true peace and happiness. Jump down to verse 6. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. Greatly impoverished because of these Midianites. And so that word impoverished is yadel in the Hebrew there. It means to thin out, to be little, but really we would say to be wasted away. And so it's like stealing the fruit. God had blessed and blessed and blessed for 40 years. And now God was allowing that to be taken back because they did not recognize the blesser. So what did they take away? Well, one, they took away their shelters, their homes. Go back to verse 2. And the land of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. The first thing they lost when the Midianites came, they had to leave their houses, their walled cities. They had to flee for their lives. They headed for the hills. And so they made their homes in these caves and dens. They lost their homes. Now, I don't want to talk about a physical home this morning, but I think about the Midianites, the wickedness of our land that is consuming our homes. Our kids are being exposed to more things than you can imagine through TV or Facebook or that phone, all kinds of terrible things. We are losing the battle when it comes to our kids. I think about our families and how they need to be united. Maybe one good thing that's come through this coronavirus is that this social isolation has brought back families together. They're kind of stuck at home, but fathers playing with their children now and families getting back together. I've heard numerous stories of how good it's been for those families to be reunited. How sad it is. We've let the Midianites of the world come in and steal that thing that was precious, all trying to pursue some other thing, that almighty dollar. Why not let's use this time to recognize how good and how important, how what a priority it is to have our families as one. Secondly, not just their shelters, but they took away their substance. When you read verse 4, it says this, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come to Gaza, and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. It was almost like there was a famine in the land. They would sow the fields. They would get the crops just right, and they would begin to harvest. And all of a sudden, the Midianites would come in and consume everything, either right before they harvested or even take what they'd already put up. They were in a real trouble. They were losing their lifeblood, you may say, the things they needed to survive. I'm reminded of John 10:10. The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. But remember what Jesus said, I am come that they may have life and have life more abundantly. We need to recognize the Midianites, the wickedness of this world comes to steal those things that are important. Now notice, they are not giants. For the Bible says like this in verse 5, "For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for the multitudes." It's like one little bite at a time. You ever had things go wrong in your life? Maybe a little bite here and a little thing goes wrong there, a little thing goes wrong here. Before you know it, you're kind of consumed. I'm telling you, the priorities of the world start like that. You lose a little time here. You seek a little thing there. You let your priorities over here slide. And before you know it, you are consumed by the things that are not good. You're consumed by the Midianites. We need to back up and recognize and follow that thing that is right. Not letting those worldly things overwhelm us, but stand up and put a priority on doing what is good. Now you say the Midianites, yeah. Let me just quickly say this. Not every trial is from the Father. I understand that there's sometimes that we just do that. But many times, because of our own doing, things are consuming us because of poor choices. It might be good to look around and see how the Lord is trying to get our attention to bring us back to do those things that are right. Well, if you're there, there's good news because there's help on the way. Notice the third thing in the sermon. Not just the sending after the sin after fortune or the sending of friction, but thirdly, there's the shout to the Father. Go back to verse 6 and 7. "And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." Verse 7 says, "And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites." We're going to find that God hears. The Midianites did their job. Israel remembers they need a helper. They cry out. I've got to stop right there. I've often thought as I've read this passage, how long did it take before they cried out? It says 7 years that were into the story. I wonder, did they try to handle things by themselves? Did they think they could just overcome the Midianites with their own strength or power? How long did they wait before they sought the Lord? I wonder sometimes, do we do the same thing? Do we try to handle our problems ourselves? Do we think, well, this just will go away? How long do we wait before we cry out? The psalmist said this in Psalms 121, 11, or verse 1. "I will lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made the heaven and earth." I wonder today, will we recognize who is able to help us? Will we simply cry out as we should? The good news is they cry out and God hears their shouts. God hears their voice and He answers them clearly. Now notice it starts with the prophet. Go to verse 8, Judges 6, verse 8. "That the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and I brought you forth from the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand that oppressed you. And I drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the God of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." So God sends a prophet and reminds them of what He's already done, how He delivered them, how He drave the enemy out, how He rescued the people from the land of Egypt, the great power of the day. He reminds them about what He can still do, but then reminds them also that they had failed miserably. I think about the prophets, the Old Testament prophets that we're studying on Wednesday nights, and really they had two missions. One is to warn kings and kingdoms when they went out of God's will. Every prophet came on the scene warning of the judgment to come. But the second job was to also remind them of the covenant promise of God, that when they would return to Him, how He will respond back to them. I'm telling you how good it is to recognize, to know that when we call out, when we repent, when we turn, God always comes back to us. It is clear to me that when calamity falls, either we'll do two things. One, we'll get bitter. We'll hang on. We'll try to fix ourselves. Or we'll get better by calling on the Lord Jesus. I wonder today, will we do that? So many times sin kind of creeps upon us, and I know sin is fun. The letter of Hebrews says that, speaking about the pleasure of sin for a season, but sin always has consequences. We got to get back to this idea of calling out to God and turning from our sin. Somebody said, I want to do that. How can I get past my sin? How can I get past those things? Again, the psalmist said this, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. it shall not cleave to me. He also says this, Psalms 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So here's the thing. Call on the Lord and cast off the sin. And I've got to say this. You've got to get those in the right order. You can't cast off the sin and call on Him. It won't work that way. You can try and try and try. But as far as you cast it, it comes right back. But if you'll call on Him and ask Him to remove that sin, if you'll repent of those things, God is always willing and ready to help you. You got to get it in the right order. Well, how do I know? Well, here's the fourth thing we need to see. Not just the sin after fortune and the sending of friction and the shout to the Father, but now there's the showing of the Father. Here's where the story gets good. Verse 11 says, and there came an angel of the Lord that sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained to Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to him, he said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Not only did God send a prophet to tell the people, but now He sends the angel of the Lord to Gideon to encourage him and help him. Now, how and where the angel addresses him kind of shows us the problems that Gideon's facing, the discouragement he has. One, we know that he was fearful. He was hiding out. He had planted, he had sown, he had actually harvested, and now he was trying to thresh out the chaff from the wheat. And so he's trying to separate the two so he could take care of it back home. So he's hiding, worried that the Midianites might find him. And so we find that he is fearful for something to be taken away from him. I'm telling you right now, we need to understand that God does not desire to be fearful of anything but to have this sense of peace and power. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Maybe you're here today and there's some fearful things around you. There's some things that you're worried about. Maybe it's someplace, something about your workplace and there's people against you there. Maybe it's a sense of a fear of rejection. You want to share your testimony, share the gospel, share the good news of Jesus, but you're fearful of that. Maybe it's a fear of persecution. We have little of that today in our country, but in others, just to have a Bible or share or live for Christ, there's a fear of persecution. Does fear keep you from doing the will of God? If so, fear will keep you from enjoying the blessings of God to the fullest extent. Don't be fearful today. Be fearless. Let me read 2 Timothy 1:7 again. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. God wants you to be faithful in all these things. Be fearless. Now notice another thing. The angel Lord addresses him like this. Thou mighty man of valor. Can you see Gideon? He's a fearful man. He's hiding out. He's threshing his wheat. He's worried about it being taken away. And the angel says, thou mighty man of valor. Now, I like that because he knew what Gideon could be if he trusted him. He knew what Gideon could do, even when Gideon could not. He knew what Gideon could become. That same word could be passed to us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. He was fearful when he didn't need to be. God told him and showed him that he could be fearless. Secondly, we find that he is faithless, fearful and faithless. The angel speaks to him, and notice Gideon's response, verse 13. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our father told us, saying, did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and has delivered us to the hands of the Midianites. Can you hear those words? If, why, where are the miracles is what he's trying to say. One good thing, Gideon recognizes he needs a miracle to overcome. One good thing, Gideon recognizes that the power of God had worked in the past. He had heard the stories. He had recognized that God delivered his people in the past years. And the only thing that would deliver him was God's presence now. The New Testament says something about that. This small grain of faith That's what Gideon has, just a small little bit of faith. But Luke 17:6 says this, "And the Lord said, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you may say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the roots, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." So notice how God responds back to Gideon when he speaks about if and why and where. Verse 14, "And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee?" The Lord says, "I'll be your might. I'll be your strength. I'll be your power. Go and deliver." Gideon's response again, verse 15. "And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." All Gideon could see was himself. He said, "My family is the poorest in our tribe. And even in my family, I'm the youngest of my brothers. I'm the littlest guy there. There's no way anybody's going to follow me. There's no way that I can deliver this nation." You see, Gideon had what I call Gideonitis. It's the I can't do it disease. I'm telling you, Gideonitis is common in the church today. How do I know? I've seen people say this, Preacher, we need to do this. Maybe the Lord's laying it on your heart. Preacher, if the church did this ministry, man, how good it would be. Well, maybe the Lord's laid that on your heart for a reason, for you to do it. Preacher, if we had somebody to do this thing, well, maybe the Lord's done and laid it on your heart for you to do it. You may say, well, I don't have the means. I don't have the time. I don't have the knowledge. And you won't. You won't. But God does, and God can, and God will. And God will use you if you are available. Gideon said, "There is no way, Lord, that I..." And he was right. I'm reminded of Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." There is nothing strong in Gideon. There's nothing strong in me. There's nothing strong in you except for the power of God. And by the power of God, we can do all things. Let me tell you what God's trying to do in our life today, in my life and yours. First, He wants to deliver you from where you are, from sin, from oppression, from discouragement. He wants to deliver you. 2 Peter 3:9, in the verse says, "He's not willing that any should perish, but that it all should come to repentance." God has a plan to redeem your life, to deliver you from sin and discouragement. But He does not want to stop there. Not only to deliver you, but He wants you, by His power, to be that instrument that delivers others from their discouragement. That's why church is so important. As a body of believers coming together and to encourage one another. And I know we're not here this morning, but man, how good it would be when the doors are open back up, when we get the green light to come back in and encourage others, but not let it just stay in this building, but to be an instrument like Gideon to encourage others to be faithful. He called on Gideon. Gideon must make a choice to follow God or not. Well, notice the last part of the sermon. Not just the sin after fortune and the sending of friction and the shout to the Father and the showing of the Father, but now the service to the Father. We find in verse 17, Gideon's not real sure about all this, but notice what he says. "And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come again, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee." And he said, "I will tarry until thou come again." So Gideon's got this plan. He wants to make sure this is real, that this is the angel of the Lord that's talking to him. So he had this thought, "I will go and sacrifice and bring it before him. I will go out into the sheep herd, get a young goat out of there. I will get some unleavened bread, and I will make some broth, and I will set it before the Lord." Now, I'm kind of reminded that maybe Gideon, he may be a Baptist, amen, because he wants to bring something to eat to the meeting house of God, but not just Baptist, maybe Southern Baptist. He's also bringing gravy with that broth like that. He lays his offering before the Lord. The angel Lord touches that, and it's consumed by fire. And then Gideon falls on his face, recognizing that I have seen the Lord face to face. He has seen this angel of the Lord in such a way that he is fearful for his life. The Lord encourages him that you're not going to die. And so what Gideon does in verse 24 is important. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom unto this day. We need to recognize that this man Gideon recognizes the Lord and builds an altar before him and calls it Jehovah Shalom. Now we recognize what Shalom means in the Hebrew. It is peace. And so we understand that Gideon felt a sense of peace between him and the Lord, that he recognized that God was not his enemy, that God was there to help him. And we need to understand that same thing in our life, that God is not our enemy, but there to help us. Colossians 1:21 says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he hath reconciled." God wants to bring us close to his side. We need to recognize that this place was a place of peace, but not just a place of peace. Shalom also means success or prosperity or victory. And when he builds that altar, not only does he recognize the peace of God, but the victory of God. He recognizes by God's power he can overcome. He recognizes by God's power he can be victorious. He recognizes by God's power that he can do the thing that God has called him to do. I wonder today, will you seek God like that? Lamentations 3:25 says, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." Gideon got a call from God, and we'll read on sometime later that he obeyed and had a great victory. I wonder today, will you recognize that call from God for you? Will you recognize that he is your only strength, that he is your only hope, that he is the only way to overcome the discouragement? If you'll trust in him, he will do great things with your life. I like that song that we sing sometimes, and I'll close with this. Edward Mote writes in the 1800s, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When every earthly prop gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. And when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." Have you sought the Lord today? Have you trusted in his power? Remember that verse I just read, Lamentations 3:25. "The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." I'm telling you, he's lined us up to follow him. He's in all these things that we may have a close walk with him. If you're here today and not in Christ, why not today? If you're here today and never said yes to his love, mercy, and grace, why not today? Why not seek him? He is ready to be found. He is ready to offer help. He is ready to do what only he can do. Trust him today and see what he does. Let's pray. Father, again, we love you. We thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you, Lord, for the story of Gideon and the picture there that Gideon overcame by your great power. Now today, that great power still exists, and that by great power we can overcome these things around us. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Thank you, Lord, for being faithful to us. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you made a decision today to follow Christ or draw close to him or call upon him, we sure would like to know about that so we can pray with you. Why not contact us at the church office or on our Facebook page or our website? We'll get back with you. And we just want to help you to be closer as you walk in the power of Christ. May the Lord greatly bless you.